Thank you for the good singing tonight. Join me, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15 tonight. We've looked in the book of Acts about a serious issue, a serious question that was raised in the local church at Jerusalem, and I'm thankful for the picture and how they handled it. They sought the Lord. They followed spiritual leadership. And you know what? It's not... I don't get up here and I like to say you need to follow your pastor, but the scripture says that. So I don't like to get up here and say, do what the pastor says. But this Bible says that. And that's what they did in this passage of scripture. We're to follow godly men. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm no apostle Paul, but that's my desire. Not that you follow me because of the position that I hold or who I am or how I preach. No, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the goal. And that's what they did in this passage of scripture, and that's why this didn't turn into an ugly church split. This didn't turn into one where one church left. And if this would have split the church, it would have literally caused a separating of denominations, where there'd have been this Jewish sect that was adding to salvation, and then there'd been this Gentile church that was said, okay, you can just be saved by grace through faith. But praise God, people followed the leading of the Spirit. They followed the scriptures. They followed the leading of godly spiritual leadership. And the situation was resolved in a spiritual, in a godly, in a biblical manner. So there was the potential of great division. There was the potential of great harm to the unity of the church. Handled spiritually, handled biblically, it was resolved correctly. Then we come to verse 36. Would you join me in verse number 36? After all of this is done, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them. who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And so the very next verse is going to tell us this wasn't simply Paul saying, Barnabas, I don't think that that's a good idea. And then they just moved on. No, the Bible says in the very next verse that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. It's an amazing thing that we see what happened here between Paul and Barnabas, which at its core wasn't necessarily a good thing. I mean, I'm going to mention it again later in the message. But when it says the contention was so sharp between them, it implies that there was some fleshliness in this separation. It does. It said, once most of the commentators that I read, and as comparing this with other passages of Scripture, the contention couldn't have been this way, this sharp, without there being some personal feelings in it, without there being some feelings being hurt. But we're going to see that despite the decisions that they made, God still furthered the gospel. God still blessed the work. And we'll see... We would be able to see as we continue to study through the book of Acts and Paul's later writings that there was restoration, that there was a healing, and that there wasn't any lingering bitterness. But this moment is not the most shining example of brotherly love in Scripture. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend together tonight? May it be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I've simply, because of that thought, and the separation of these two men, I mean, remember it was Barnabas that brought Paul before the disciples. It was Barnabas that vouched for Paul before the disciples. It was Barnabas that kind of mentored, discipled, whatever you want to call it. And here they are, he and Paul, who's become one of the most outspoken, I don't know, that's not the right word, that's not the word, bold preachers of the gospel in the book of Acts at this point. And so I've simply, if I was going to title the message tonight, I would simply say it this way. Contention is not the end. We all know that the Bible has called us and tells us that as believers, we're to love one another. But it doesn't sound very spiritual to admit that there are times where we just don't get along with people. And I'm not talking about your lost coworkers, because I'm sure that you have most likely have less in common with them than you do the folks that are in this room. You know, there's not a lot to have in common with lost folks and that lifestyle and all of that. But there are times when believers in a local church don't get along with each other. But that doesn't have to be the end of our fellowship and our ministering together. And sometimes there are people that do things, and the way they do things is completely opposite to the way we would do things, which, of course, the way we want to do things is the right way. You can't get involved in ministry or serving the Lord through a local church for very long before you potentially can run into someone whose personality clashes with yours. And sometimes, and even as I say that, that's putting it mildly, someone whose personality clashes with yours. Disagreements among Christians can happen. Disagreements among Christians are nothing new. In fact, it's the very apostle who wrote to believers to be of the same mind in Philippians chapter 2, who didn't always attain to that principle himself. Church members are often like two porcupines I read about. They were in the freezing north woods, and they huddled together to keep warm. But when they got close, their quills pricked each other, and they had to move apart. They needed each other for the warmth, but the story goes, they needled each other as well with their quills. And church members, Christians can often be like those porcupines. We need each other, but we also needle each other. This is an important incident to learn from. It's important to learn how to deal with situations like this, because first of all, the command to love one another is not a minor issue. In fact, Jesus said it's the second great commandment, and it's linked to the great commandment to love God. And we love God, and as we love God, we're able to love one another. It almost sounds a lot like our Sunday night message this last Sunday. As we place ourselves under the authority of God, we're willing to submit to one another. And if we remember about submitting to one another, that's one of the ways that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're singing and speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns. We're thankful in all things. And then one of the ways we are filled with the Spirit of God is submitting to one another. We won't submit to one another unless we first submitted to God. We won't love one another unless we first love God. I'm working on the next series in a couple of weeks after Brother Copes is here with us. And of course, our theme is still going to be this idea of grace. And you know, I think that naturally people, humans, in our human nature, we don't know what grace is. And naturally we can't show grace. Our grace in our own effort looks more like favoritism. You understand what I'm saying? Grace, when God showed grace, he showed grace to everybody. We can't say that we show grace if we only show grace to certain people. That's not grace. That's what I was getting to. So our grace, quote unquote, my grace, often looks a lot more like favoritism than it does grace, because true grace is unmerited and undeserved. And so those people that I am most likely to show grace to are the ones that deserve grace the most. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, this side of the room? Does that make sense? That is grace. Me showing grace to the person sitting next to me, or the people that I live with, or the people that are here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're here for every activity. You're here all the time. We almost can't get rid of. No, I'm just kidding. You're here all the time. It's easy to show grace to those people. But in order for it to truly be grace, I have to realize that I have to show it to the other people. Maybe it's those people that aren't able to be here all the time, but maybe only come on Sunday mornings. Or, you know, do you get the idea? You get what I'm talking about? Grace is showing that grace to everybody. Showing that grace to everybody. And as I've said before, and I'm just going to stop saying that. I'm just going to repeat myself, and as soon as you, I'm just going to start repeating myself more and more in my messages, and that's okay. I am very thankful for people, the people that have truly been gracious to me, because there have been many times in my life where I was in need of some grace. I was a knucklehead, I made bad decisions, whatever the case was. But I'm thankful for those people that have showed grace to me. I want to be someone that shows grace to other people. But that showing of grace goes back to my love for God, primarily my love for God. If I love God the way that I am supposed to love God, I'll love other people the way that God wants me to love other people. If I'm under God's submission, if I'm under the authority of God, I'm much more likely to submit to the authority, to serving other people, to helping other people. And if I am submitted under God's headship, God's authority, and understand the grace that He's shown to me, I'm much more likely to be gracious to everybody as opposed to just being particular, exclusive. They're linked together. Here's what 1 John said when we talk about loving one another. 1 John chapter 4, he basically says, how can you say that you love God and you don't love your brother or sister in Christ? He said, how can you say that you love God and not love a brother and sister in Christ? In fact, what he says is, if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, you don't love God. He said, you're a liar. Do you want to know what he said? He said this. He said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's 1 John 4:20. Not only is it this idea of loving one another, but this the subject of unity in the body of Christ, unity in the local church, is not a minor issue. In fact, Jesus prayed before his death that we would be in unity in John chapter 17. It's not something to avoid or to gloss over. And I've seen believers get discouraged. I've seen those believers quit serving. I've seen believers leave the church because they felt that they were being mistreated, or they had a clash or a conflict or whatever it was with another believer, and they grew disillusioned, they grew cynical about the Christian life, and they got hurt, they fall away from the Lord. It's important that we learn what the Bible teaches about dealing with the potential of contention. Luke here honestly reports a clash that occurred between two men that I think we would all agree were godly men, and it's not a pretty picture. I wish Luke would have reported in black and white for us in our Bibles tonight that they repented of their anger and they asked for forgiveness of one another. He doesn't. We can assume from later references that it did happen. We can assume from the later instances in Scripture that there was no lingering bitterness. If there had been bitterness in Paul's heart, if there had been bitterness in Barnabas' heart, we wouldn't have heard from them much anymore after this point. But this conflict, this contention, led to a separation, a rupturing of this close working relationship between these two men. And he calls it a sharp contention. A sharp contention. But let me remind you this evening that the Bible's purpose in revealing these realities, how sad or troubling or unfortunate, is not to discourage you and I from reaching out, from loving others, from serving others, from investing in other people, but it's meant to instruct us. We see that these two men, they were passionate men. They were both interested in going to reconnect with these new believers again. And Paul would later write that the love of Christ constraineth us, he said. I believe that was a motivating factor for him going back. And because he said, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul and Barnabas both had a desire and a passion to go back and reconnect and encourage and edify and continue to build up these local groups of believers, these local churches. But if we remember, Paul had suffered a great deal on his first missionary trip, including being stoned and being left for dead. And because we have the whole book of Acts, we understand that he was stoned and he was left for dead, but there was more hardship ahead for Paul. This wasn't the end. But Paul had had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had truly been saved by grace through faith. And because he had been saved by grace through faith, God had given him a burden, put a burden in his heart and his life, which he wants to do for every believer, to see other people saved, to see the gospel go farther than just me, to share it with other people. And seeing other people saved, seeing churches started, seeing believers growing in the faith, this is a dangerous statement to make, but because based on the actions of the Apostle Paul, we find it to be absolutely true. Paul was more concerned with the gospel going forth, with people being saved, with churches being started and planted, believers being encouraged and growing in their faith, than he was even for his own personal safety. He was. Because, you know, the two of the first places that Paul and Barnabas went back to was Derbe and Lystra. He was thrown out of one, and he was stoned at the other. And that's where Paul went back to first. He was more concerned with the gospel going than his own personal safety. Not in a reckless manner, but in a constraining manner, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul would write again, therefore seeing in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 3, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Apostle Paul was determining he would have no part in hiding the gospel. There was a noted criminal, a notorious criminal in England in the 1800s. His name was Charles Peace. He was executed on February 25th of 1879. And the Anglican Church, which had a ceremony for everything, had a ceremony for hanging people. And just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read from their prayer book. And this is what he read. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of dying without the release which death itself can bring. And when these chilling words were read, Charles Peace stopped in his tracks. He turned to the Anglican minister and shouted in his face, "Do you believe that?" he asked. "Do you believe that?" The priest obviously was taken back by this verbal assault and stammered for a moment, and he said, "Well, I suppose I do." Charles Peace said, "Well, I don't, but if I did," he said, "I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl all over Great Britain. Even if the streets were paved with pieces of broken glass," he said, "if I could rescue one person from what you just told me, I'd do it." I think that's a little bit of the way that the Apostle Paul felt about it. He had a passion to go again. He had a passion to visit his fellow believers. He had a pastoral heart. He cared for the souls of those who he'd been entrusted to minister to and with. He understood that these young believers, these new believers, were vulnerable, and it was especially true in Paul's day. These new believers couldn't walk to church with the Bible under their arm because they didn't have it. They couldn't go home and find three or four different copies of the scriptures in their house. If they happened to leave their Bible at church on their pew, they could go home and just find another copy like we can. No, these young believers couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. Paul was worried. They were vulnerable. He had a desire to go back and reconnect with them. God had burdened his heart to see them grow and to see them flourish. It's no wonder then that both Paul and Barnabas wanted to return. And though they agreed, the strife began. The strife began. We have to be careful when a disagreement like this is highlighted in Scripture. There aren't sides to take. But we have to understand that this kind of strife, this kind of contention, can always lead to disharmony and can lead to division. And Christians aren't always going to agree on some topics. Yet those personality issues, those personal preferences, can be overcome by allowing God to lead. I'll remind you right off the bat, this issue is nothing like the issue that was addressed at the beginning of Acts chapter 15. You remember in Acts chapter 15, at the beginning, the church was discussing salvation by grace through faith alone. You remember that? That's doctrine. Paul and Barnabas were not going to separate, weren't separating over doctrine, right? And it's funny, we could probably hear stories from Brother Britton that he's heard told people, and I could probably tell you my fair share of them too. Most church splits don't happen because of doctrine. They happen because somebody got upset and was unwilling to reconcile and to get right with somebody. If someone leaves because of doctrine, that's not a church split. Right, Brother Glazeman? If your doctrine is not right, your doctrine either needs to get right according to that word, or you probably should move on down the road. It's just how it is. Most church split. I can remember as a child hearing those preachers say and joke about, oh, churches split over the carpet color or the paint on the walls. I used to think, ha ha ha, he's just trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to be funny. That is the nonsense that churches split over. Churches don't split over doctrine. Churches don't, do you know that? Churches don't, when you've probably heard people say that since you've been in church your whole life. People say, oh, people's churches split over the color of the pews or the color of the carpet. That's exactly what churches split over. If churches divide over doctrine, their doctrine probably wasn't right. Paul and Barnabas here, it's funny that they're not dividing over doctrine. Paul was kind of holding a hard line. And he remembered John Mark. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, I think it's verse number 13, and he talks about how that in the middle of the missionary journey, Mark just got up and left. He left. He didn't, and it never gives us this idea that he went back and was a pastor of a church. No, he just wasn't going on any further. And Paul, I believe, holding a very hard line on this very black and white issue. I don't want John Mark to go with us again in case he quits again. I mean, that's a lot, right? Men, that's a logical thought. You've done it once, what's to keep it from happening again, right? And that's kind of Paul's kind of a hard-nosed stance on that. He'd already addressed an issue with this church about people adding to the doctrine of salvation. He didn't want people adding to doctrine, changing the word of God, changing doctrine, but he also didn't want guys that were going to be faithless and flaky and untrustworthy and unreliable and all those things. And then we get to see Barnabas' character again. Barnabas, you remember his name, means that it wasn't even his real name. His real name was Joseph, and he was called Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. Barnabas is more of the compassionate guy. I kind of use my imagination and imagine the conversation that Paul and Barnabas had. And Paul was very staunch, straightforward, very fanatical, we would even say, about this fact. And Barnabas, I think, comes at it from a point of view where maybe people deserve a second chance. So who's right? Who's wrong? Yeah, I can't give you the answer to that one either. Because Barnabas, I think? I think that Barnabas was kind of one of those guys that, I imagine the conversation this way, that he might have mentioned, you remember Peter, don't you, Paul? Remember what Peter did? First, he went out walking on the water to Jesus and lost faith and began to sink, and Jesus grabbed him and pulled him out of the water. If that wasn't enough of a second chance, then there was that time around Jesus' crucifixion, you remember, for about 6 or 8 hours there, where he was asked, don't you know that guy? And he said, nope. And then he was standing by a fire with some household servants, and they said, don't you know that guy? You sound like him. Nope. And then just a few minutes later, like within the hour, he was asked a third time, hey, you're one of his, aren't you? And he swore. He used language that he ought not to use, is the implication that we get. I'm not. Or he made a legal statement, is what he did. I don't know that man. And so I kind of get the idea that Barnabas was like, well, God's still using Peter. Maybe God can still use John Mark. The neat thing is that I mentioned that we can kind of look down through the pages of Scripture and see that they reconciled. One of the neat things is when Paul was writing to Timothy later when he was in prison, one of the things that he asked Timothy to bring books, he asked Timothy to bring his coat. And you know what else he asked for? He asked for John. He said, send John. He is profitable to me for ministry. So we have to understand that though this wasn't their most shining moment, God still used it as these teams, the teams basically multiplied with John, Mark, and Barnabas going one direction and Paul and Silas going another direction. It multiplied it. God still used it. And the wonderful thing is that we see that I believe that there was some restoration. We don't hear of Paul harboring bitterness or anger or anything like that, and not speaking ill about Barnabas, although this wasn't the first time that he and Barnabas disagreed in Galatians 5, I think it was, where it says Peter was drawn away with those popular Jews that had come in to the church at Antioch, and there were Jews and Gentiles there, and Peter was drawn away with their dissimulation is what the Bible says. It says Barnabas was drawn away too. So this isn't the first time that Paul and Barnabas had disagreed, but I'm thankful that they didn't let it be the last time that they worked together, that they knew each other. Later, we understand that they were reconciled, Paul and Barnabas were. So tonight, hopefully in an incident to maybe, I hate to say it this way, but to avoid a situation like this, I'm not going to really try and read between the lines. I don't want to do that. But as we conclude tonight, I just want to give you maybe some tips for how godly men and women can continue in spite of contention. Can I do that for you real quick? And then we'll go to the house. And if you've had dinner, you can have dinner again. If you haven't had dinner, you can have dessert. No, flip that around. It came out of my brain wrong. I read the story, Charles Swindoll told a story about a little boy who got in an argument with some boys twice his size. Brother Booth, are there any your little guys ever pick on the big guys and come to regret it? Or are the little guys stronger than the big guys? Sometimes. There's a story about a little boy who got into an argument with some boys that were twice his size. And so he drew a line in the dirt, and he dared those bigger boys to cross the line. And so the bigger boys, understanding they could take this little guy, they accepted the challenge and crossed the line. Immediately, the little boy smiled and announced, "Look, now we're all on the same side." Don't you wish conflict was resolved that easily? When I read that, I remember the Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam. I think Yosemite Sam's been canceled by now, but I thought it was funny. He was all mustache, hair, and hat and six shooters. And Bugs starts at the middle of town, draws a line, Sam steps over, and he draws it all the way, gets to a cliff, and he draws that last line, and Yosemite Sam steps over and falls off the cliff. But anyways. We mentioned there's no way to tell, nowhere to say right and wrong. Paul was committed to the work of the ministry and committed to a very stringent degree. Barnabas was most likely compassionate. I don't think Barnabas agreed with what John Mark did either. But no one would have agreed with what Peter did either. But Peter was given a second chance. Peter was restored. So I don't think John Mark was, or Barnabas was approving what John Mark had done, but Barnabas was willing to show someone grace. And this goes all the way back to when Barnabas was willing to reach out to a man named Saul of Tarsus and bring him to the disciples and show Saul of Tarsus and some grace. And Barnabas knew Mark needed some encouragement, probably some more training. Here's what we can learn from these men that we know. The first thing I think we have to understand is we need to, when a contention comes, we need to determine to stay true to Christ. That's what we know of these two men. Amen, right? Neither one of them goes off into heresy. This is really the last time we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And even though they had this falling out, it wasn't doctrinal. It wasn't based on scripture. It wasn't anything along those lines. Neither of them stopped serving God. Many times people will allow a disagreement with another Christian to be an excuse to quit church. But we understand that their reason for quitting isn't because of a disagreement. It isn't because this person did this. It's because of our unwillingness to submit under the authority of Christ. It's a loyalty issue. Paul and Barnabas wouldn't let anything, not even a fight with each other, keep them from walking with God and doing the mission and the plan that God had for them. determined to stay true to Christ, keep loving other people. One thing that happens when people hurt you, it makes you not want to love people anymore. Why? Because I got hurt. Because somebody hurt me. And it's very easy for us, help me out, I'm going to need some help here tonight or I'll go another 20 minutes. It's very easy for us, humanly, not just as believers, as saved people, it's very easy for us to not just remember, but we highlight the few times we've been hurt and forget the number of times that someone's been good and gracious and loving and long-suffering and caring and patient with us. Isn't that the truth sometimes? I only say that because it's true with me. And I'm not saying only a few people have hurt you. You might have been hurt many times greatly. And I know the extent of the hurts in my life. And I'm not meaning to belittle yours, nor am I meaning to belittle mine. But I also understand that the depth with which I've been hurt and the number of times with which I've been hurt is not enough for me to quit on God. He's been too good. He's been too gracious to me. Whether anyone else has been good to me or gracious to me, my God has been good to me. Paul and Barnabas, though they separated from each other for a time, though there was a disagreement between them, they determined to keep going for God. They determined to keep loving other people. They didn't allow this conflict to keep them from showing grace. Do you know that of all places, the church should be a place where the grace of God is shown? Where there are people with needs and that are hurting can come and find people that are willing to pray with them and to love them, to lead them perhaps to the Lord, work with people through their struggles, in their struggles, to help them to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than tossing people aside at the first sign that, I don't know, oh, they're human. One man said this way, forgiveness and grace will preserve our relationships even when we disagree. Forgiveness and grace. And then this one a little bit. I guess I'm implying this one into the situation a little bit tonight. Because we don't have a record in Scripture where Paul and Barnabas were restored to one another. We see Scripture references where we can see the results of a restoration process. But they determined to stay true to Christ. Keep loving other people. Don't allow conflict to allow you to stop showing grace. And remember that restoration takes humility. Somebody's got to make that first step. It's easy to want to give up on people. One person said, the time for reconciliation, just like the time for salvation, is always now. Tomorrow is often too late. We're not to allow bitterness, anger, hatred, or any other sin keep us separated from one another. And I mentioned before in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was in prison nearing the end of his life, he asked Timothy to bring certain things, and one of those things was to send Mark. He had proven himself. He had grown in the faith. Paul has eventually restored his relationship with Mark, and no doubt by default with Barnabas as well. It's easy to want to give up on people. But God wants us to continue to invest in people. Let me give you some things we've noticed from this passage. We mentioned tonight, don't let contention or disagreements keep you from staying true to Christ. Keep loving other people. Don't allow the conflict to stop showing grace. And remember that restoration takes humility. Let me give you a checklist then to address these things. Remember that disagreements can happen even among God's people. If I'm part of the disagreement, I need to ask myself, what's my role? What's my motive in this conflict? And then here's a good one. Before I go to anybody else about my disagreement, about my upset spirit, about my upset whatever, I need to go to God with it first. And then after that, I only need to go to the people that it's involved. Yeah. Put the relationship put that relationship before myself. When conflict continues or persists, we need to care enough to work it through rather than walk out. Two more, maybe the hardest ones. Listen. Be willing to listen. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." A lot of times in church gossip, all you're hearing is one side of the story. Do you know when it says, "He that answereth a matter," you know a matter always has two sides? Or it's not a matter. If it doesn't have two sides, it doesn't really matter. And so we need to make sure that we're listening. We want to hear their side. We want them to hear our side. We have to be willing to listen. Listen. And then remember Christ's example. Remember Christ's example. And that's a long list of things that Christ would do in this situation. He would speak the truth. He would be loving. He would be gracious. He would be patient. He would be long-suffering. Follow Christ's example. Would you stand with me this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed? And this might have sounded simple, maybe rudimentary for the group that's gathered here tonight, I understand. But I also understand that our unity, the unity of this church, is going to be constantly undermined and sought to be undermined by the adversary as long as we're a New Testament Baptist church. And he's not going to start with some great division amongst believers. It's going to start as something little that we refuse to get right about. Maybe tonight there might not be this division, this disunity, this disharmony in your life or my life. Or we might just say, "Lord, help me to protect the unity of this church." I've said that before. That's been an invitation before. But the unity of this church is important. Something that I'll fight for, the unity of this church. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments. We'll spend just a minute as we examine our hearts before you in this invitation. May we do it honestly before you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.